Well, just before the book of Psalms, it's amazing that God invites us to go looking for Him. Kind of unusual. Now, I'll tell you this, God's looking for us. We spend most of our time running. It's the wrong person to be running from. But God, in the Bible, invites His creation to find Him. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Job chapter 23 is where we're going to go. Verse 8, first off, right in the middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go to the left from Psalms, just one book. And that's Job chapter 23. Let Job describe his search for God. Job 23 and verse 8. Behold, here's Job. I go forward, and this is a familiar portion of Scripture, but let it sink in for a minute. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. I don't see Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. Now, if it stopped there, it'd be a very depressing portion of Scripture. He can't find God. But he does continue, verse 10, but he, even though I don't, at this time in his life, he doesn't seem to see God in his life. But he knows this, but God, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job is going through one of the worst experiences any human could experience for a purpose. God knows what he's doing in allowing it. And Job says, I don't find God. But here's the point. He was looking for Him. And when you're going through a valley, look for the shepherd to go with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. It would be very important when you're going low and when you're getting discouraged and when you're fighting a battle, it would be very important for you to say, I wonder where God is. I wonder if He's trying to lead me in a certain direction. I wonder if He's trying to speak to me. Amen? Search for God. Now, God invites us to search for Him, to give diligent search, to seek and find Him out. And folks, it's a challenge. It is not easy. When God says, find me, and we're going to look for this verse in a minute, when God says, look for me and find me, He's not saying, find me under a rock. Don't find me in a science textbook. Don't find me in a religious prayer book. Don't find me in biology and psychology. You're not going to find Him there. You're going to have to look a little further, a little harder. People spend countless thousands of euros in years in education, and they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. Because they ever learn and are never able, as Paul says in Romans, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus has been sought for after many times in the Bible. Do you remember His parents losing Him? They had come to the temple when He was 12 years old. It was time. Three times a year they were supposed to go to the temple. And when they went at the Passover, Jesus begins an interaction with some of the doctors and the lawyers and the very top theologians of the day. And He begins to question them and answer their questions, and they are engulfed in this amazing young 12-year-old. And now, Mary and Joseph and all the rest of the family, they come, they worship, and they've gone home. They'd gone a day and a half before they went, well, they'd gone for a whole day before they went, where's Jesus? They turn around, they come back, and they start searching through Jerusalem. 3 days after they lost Him, there He is in the temple. Now, you would agree that a parent, if they misplaced their child, would begin to look quite frantically for Him, amen? So you can understand Jesus being sought by Mary and Joseph. Multitudes also came from all over the Middle East to hear this great man teach, to watch Him do the impossible. There was a time when a huge crowd was around Jesus, and a group of what were called Grecians, which were Greek-speaking Jews, they pushed their way through, and they finally got up to one of the disciples. They got up to Philip, and they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. It was phenomenal. They said, we have come all this way. We are pushed through this crowd. We just want to meet Jesus. They went searching for Jesus. But I want to say the most amazing search for Jesus began at His birth. Every once in a while, if I can say this, it is good to just set out to get close to the Son of God. It is good just to kneel before Him and honor and worship Him as these wise men did so long ago. Maybe it's been a long time since you set out to find this King of Kings and Lord of Lords named Jesus. Well, I already know Him. Well, can you not say that sometimes we get away from Him? Can't you agree that life sort of has a way of pulling us away from that closeness? Maybe we need that closeness again. Maybe we need to look that the crowd of this world has come between us and we need to start pressing and says, where did He go? And I want to say that He is not always easy to find in this sin-cursed, sex-crazed, supercharged, busy world of ours. I look in the newspaper, I don't see Him. Huh? I don't see reports of people getting saved in the newspaper, do you? I don't even find Christmas stories. I don't find... He's gone there. The world has crowded Him out. If people are going to find Him, they're going to have a hard time. But let me say this. Maybe we need to just be reminded that He's worth looking for. And maybe the world gives up too quick because they don't see some Christians enthralled and in love with this person named Jesus. Let's go to Jeremiah. You're in Job. Go to the right, still in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and 13. When ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. I think the Lord is inviting us to find Him today. I think it's a great tragedy for a religious people to never know God, to never find Him. For people to say, well, I go to church. Well, where are you going when you die? Haven't a clue. Wouldn't that be sad? Let's bow in a prayer. Father, help us to draw close to this newborn babe who is born King. Lord, the world missed Him. Only a few went looking. The rest of the world was too busy. The rest of the world was not impressed with a baby. We are. And I pray more people are. God, prove to us once again You're worth searching for. And in this room may be somebody who has been searching for a long time, but in all the wrong places. May they turn to Jesus today. May they find He is not far from anyone. He's actually knocking, been looking for us. But we need to open the door of our heart and let Him in. 26 years ago, I did. It was an incredible swap and exchange. My sins for His freedom. May somebody experience that today. Somebody. For Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's begin. We'll go to Matthew, where we will see this most incredible of searches. Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1. Just four things we're going to talk about this morning. The seekers, the search, the sovereign, and the swap. The swap. Let's meet the seekers for a minute here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, when it says behold, it means, hey, amazing thing is about to happen. It says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Let me talk about these seekers, what we call wise men. Some people try to demote and say that these were astrologers, that these were magicians. They were not. The Bible rightly calls them smart guys. Wise people. They were studious men. They were learned men. You know what? I know, school is a curse. But here, when God wanted to write some things about the birth of Christ, I'm sure there were any number of things he could have written about. This was the most amazing birth of all time. So a lot of things are going to happen. But when he got things together for this Bible, he made sure this was put in there, that these wise men came, and he calls them wise men. He says it's right to love, to learn. As far as life to them was, everything was to be explored and learned. Explored and understood. They were the philosophers, the counselors. They were the astronomers. We get the idea that Jesus is a religious fairy tale that we tell our children. But great and wise people have found him to be the most awesome God there truly is. How many, if I said names like, some of these names I had to reduce my list, but Galileo Galilei, how many ever heard of him? He was not a heretic. He was no fool. He was a wise man. He just didn't believe everything the church taught. And so when he built that big, long telescope, and he pointed that thing at some of the stars, and he saw Jupiter, and he saw the moons going around Jupiter, he said, not everything is circling the earth. And what he did was, he said, you know what, I want to learn what God has made. He didn't say there's no God because the church was wrong. You see, some people, when they find out a religion is not correct in some things, they then give up on God. That's the wrong conclusion. All of the wise men for the last 2,000 years, if they're truly wise, they were scientists who had to admit there's an awesome God out there. Ever heard of a guy named Isaac Newton? He said, I seek to only know one thing, the order of God's universe. If there is a God, and he believed there was, he said he's a God of order, and it is awesome like understanding the workings of the most intricate clock. He said, I want to try to understand it. He didn't want to try to disprove God. He was a wise man. How about a guy named Sir Robert Boyle? There are thousands and thousands of what we would consider smart people throughout history who have found that God did indeed become born in the flesh and lived here and was crucified and miraculously rose again. I can give you names of people by the dozens who set out growing up in maybe a nominal type of religious home, going off to college and becoming completely discouraged about religion and discouraged about God, becoming evolutionists, and then somebody challenging them, and they setting out to say, I will prove that Jesus never existed. I will prove the Bible is a lie. And within 2 years, they become born again. And they say, I cannot deny that Bible is the most perfect book ever written, and that Jesus was the Savior of this world. He was God in the flesh. Name after name after name of people who set out to disprove. The difference why so many people don't believe in God is because they've never gone searching for Him. That's why. I like getting people mad. Because it makes them mad enough when I'm going to go and prove Him wrong. Amen! Try it! Because the challenge is with the book. The challenge is with the God who made this universe, not with me. So don't let the world scare you. Up until recently, all the wise men were Christians, Bible believers, folks. Now, not every smart, highly intelligent person comes to this conclusion. But wise men have and always will seek Him with all their heart. Don't think that all the wise people are at the British Broadcasting Corporation showing Walking with Dinosaurs and all of this rubbish. Don't think that they're in the modern universities. You know where the wise people are? Some of them are over in Sunday school teaching little kids. They believe that book. And they're teaching young people to love God and that God loves them. And died for them. Amen. That is, wise men. These were wise men. But they weren't just wise men. They were unusual men. These men were interested in the Bible and things Jewish. You know, that's an amazing thing. I mean, look at for the last 50 some odd years, every day in the newspaper, there's some article about something going on in Israel. Constantly put in front of our face. That's not an accident. God's trying to tell us He's not through with those people yet. Amen. Other nations have come and gone. That nation is a testimony of God. not of the resilience of a people, but of the promise of God. These people were interested in a Jewish Bible and a Jewish king. They didn't just own a Bible. How many people do I know who have a Bible and maybe keep it in their library? But these people were wise because it was part of their studies. It was part of their culture. Most people in that day ignored the Bible. Kind of like they do today. But wise men are unusual because they actually study their Bible. They were unusual, but they also were observant men. Wise, unusual, yet observant men. They paid careful attention to detail. Wouldn't every wife love to have an observant man for a husband? Yeah, amen. Honestly, men are not observant. These guys are unusual. They are observant. They paid attention to detail. These men didn't just see words on a page, but they saw. I mean, they make movies about the Da Vinci Code. They make movies about these things, about people trying to put together pieces of code. We have one of the greatest puzzles ever presented to mankind. And we have the answer to how it all fits together. All in the same book. It presents not only the mysteries, but it gives you the answers. Amen? That book not only gives you new terms to learn, it then defines those terms. They were observant to the details. Matthew 4:4 says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. They paid attention to every word. They were observant men. But they were also faithful men. When they set out on their search, they were going to stay at it until they found Jesus. I wish some people did that. I mean, I've known some guys who were lonely and unmarried. And when they set out on the search, they were not going to stop till they found Mrs. Wright. And then she found out her first name was Always, right? Anyway. When these men set out on their search, they were going to stay at it till they found him. That's the mark of faithfulness. You don't have to be great. God identifies and He appoints and says, that's a great person because they're a faithful servant. That's His mark of grace. You need to be faithful in the things that God has given you to do. Not to attempt the impossible. Be faithful with what you're doing. Oh, that we didn't give up quickly. That our walk with God wasn't something that was on one day and off the next day. On for a few days and off for a few months. Listen, walk with Jesus. Walk with each other. Man, life's got enough struggles to drown us all. But stay faithful. God's not going to allow anything to happen in your life that you and Him together can't handle. These men set out from a totally different culture. They traveled 500 miles against all odds. They didn't have a mobile phone to call ahead and say, all right, is there a baby born today? We don't want to walk all those miles and find out we missed him. I want you to understand, these guys only, and I'm going to explain this to you, they only had some scriptures to go by. They only had a compass to point where Jerusalem was and Israel was, and they set out 500 miles on foot. You've got to be faithful to do that. Let me talk about the search for a second. Look there, still in chapter 2, read 1 to 6 now. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, run down and pick up in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. What you've just seen in those 7 or 8 verses was their search. Now this search was a 500-mile trek one way from Babylon. We traveled over to Chicago and then by car another 100 miles or whatever to this city called Rockford, Illinois. But we did it in about how many hours? 10 hours. And we just sat back, amen? Uncomfortable. Oh, yeah, the food was just tolerable, you know. Oh, we really roughed it, didn't we, to travel 4,500 miles. We really... These guys traveled a long way. They started with the Scriptures. Their travel included the stars. They traveled across sand. They found a city named Jerusalem. What were they looking for? Most people struggle through life not knowing what they're looking for. Do you remember before you got saved? Anybody remember what it was like before you got saved? What you banged your head against? What you went looking for? How much money you spent on a weekend? And how long the weeks were before the next weekend? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember just how dead was the effort? And week after week, you looked for a new buzz. You tried to find a good have a good time. You tried to find some kind of a friend. You wanted to have a fast buck. That was life. But these men knew what they were looking for. You know what they were looking for? A baby. A baby that they would kneel before and call king. Somebody that Daniel had described over 600 years earlier as the Messiah. How did they know the way? How is it possible that these men, you say, were there three? I don't know, were there three, five, ten? Might have been two. We know there's more than one. I don't know how many of them were, but how did they know the way? They had a book. There was a star supernaturally provided them, and they had some skeptics help them along the way. Let me introduce you to the three ways that God gives you to help you find the way. Find God's will for your life. Find a closer walk with Him. First of all, let me show you the prophecies of the Scriptures. These were prophecies that were made anywhere from 500 years earlier all the way back to 2,000 years before His birth. Do you know why Christmas is miraculous to me? Because it's actually described, 4,000 years, when God says to Eve, your seed, not Adam's seed, but your seed is going to crush the seed of the serpent. Amen. Christmas is described already in Genesis chapter 3. That's why Christmas is awesome. It's talked about through the entire Old Testament. Take your Bible, turn to Micah chapter 5. The cross reference here, when they are... Now Micah, if you want to find Micah, you go just a few pages back. You go into the Old Testament, keep going, little page by little page. You'll find some small books. One of them is Micah chapter 5. Listen to what the Old Testament said. Now I'll make a point about this verse in a moment. But thou Bethlehem, this thing is written 600 years before the birth of Christ. Listen to what it says. Micah, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, small little village, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from how long ago? Man, they read about somebody who's been around a long time. Been around from everlasting. This was no normal king. Go back a little further and find Isaiah now, chapter 40. If you've gotten to Psalms and Proverbs, you've gone too far. Go back, find Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 9. And listen to these words. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your who? Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Is that describing the coming of God? Yes or no? So when these men looked in the Scriptures, they say, somebody important is coming. Amen? look in 44. By the way, you get some people, chapter 44 of Isaiah, some people who say, well, Jesus, well, he was created. He's not really God in the flesh. If that's true, read these verses with me. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Somebody says, well, one is a God, and Jehovah is another God. It doesn't work that way. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, guess what? There is no other God. So when God comes as a baby, He's all God. Amen? There's no other God. There's not like two gods. One takes a vacation, comes to earth, and then goes back home. It doesn't work that way. The prophecies. Numbers, you're in Isaiah. Now go back to almost the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 24. And verse 7. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 7. Is that right? Numbers 24. Nope, that is not right. I'm looking for the verse. Was 17. 24:17. It says 7, but it should be... I have 7 instead of 17. We'll figure it out here. I'm allowed one mistake. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a what? A star out of Jacob, and a scepter, there's a king, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, which was an enemy, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Here, they read about God coming in the flesh. Secondly, they read about a star rising. We talk about the star of Christmas. There it is. There's going to be a star that will rise out of Israel. Daniel described it as a stone falling out of heaven and destroying the world's empires. Amen? And that's that flaming stone coming down through the atmosphere like a meteor, a falling star we would call it, is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He saw that star. And they also, these wise men, read about this ruler. Isaiah 9:6, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. They read these scriptures. They knew these things. But there was something that God gave them more. And that was a star. A most unusual star, because this appeared only at the time of Christ's birth. I want you to understand, if you ever read history, every great emperor, there's something written in their hearts. Every person, Alexander the Great, all of these people had loads of astrologers and astronomers who worked for them who searched the heavens because they believed that God would show signs in the heavens to tell them what to do and to praise them for their great activities. And all of them wanted to be able to point to some specific astronomical event at their birth to say, that was God saying, I'm important. Guess what? Only one person had a star at his birth show up. His name was Jesus. It's amazing what man wants that only Jesus can get. They saw it way over in Babylon, 500 miles away, and yet not many people paid attention to it. It's not written in all of the records saying this huge star. Again, it shone for months. This star shone over there towards the west as they traveled from the east. It confirmed that they're on the right path. It didn't seem to move, but evidently as soon as they got to Jerusalem, guess what happened to the star? It disappeared. We've seen this star back in the east. When we saw it there, it helped us. Now it's gone. Now we have to ask directions. It's really cute. Men hate to ask directions. But then this thing reappears. But this time, it is not way up high so that you can see it from 500 miles away. This star is hovering over a small little village. And as they leave out of Jerusalem, it says, lo, the star appeared before them right over Bethlehem. Let me just say this. God will use supernatural things to help you know His way. Say, how do I know this is the right girl to marry? How do I know this is the right job? It doesn't say in the Bible, Craig, thou shalt work here. It doesn't say that. Just believe me that the supernatural things God uses to speak to you about are sometimes very small. And you got to look for them. He doesn't blaze this sun in the sky next to the other sun that we already have. He sometimes puts a little star up there that is easy to miss. God gave them a supernatural direction. Sometimes it's just a still small voice. Sometimes it's somebody saying something that came out of the blue. Sometimes it's just right. You're reading along in the Bible and a verse just jumps out and says, that's you. God will confirm. First, He uses the Bible. Secondly, He will show you a special thing to confirm it. I thank God for the times where the Lord has just stepped in and says, you're on the right track. Amen. Amen. But then there was one other thing. Some skeptics helped them out. When they got there, now I've showed you some scriptures there in Micah. They didn't have the book of Micah. The wise men over in Babylon had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. They had a few of those books, and then it stops. Because they were the books that Daniel had carried away with him when he was captive for all those years. And Daniel, as the wisest of the wise men, taught those men, now not everybody heard, but taught them about the Scriptures. And these wise men had only so many Scriptures. In the Old Testament it says, we read it, a star will rise out of Israel, right? But where in Israel? So when they come and they meet Herod and they sit down with these lawyers and these scribes, the scribes don't believe in the coming of the Messiah. But they still pointed him to the verse in the Bible. Says, well, it says over here that he'll be born in Bethlehem, but we don't believe it. Isn't that amazing? You need to just ponder this for a week that, you know, God will even use unbelievers to encourage you. They'll even give you some advice that'll be straight from heaven. They will say things, oh, doesn't your Bible say? And you go, yeah, I forgot about that. Thanks for reminding me. Are you with me? You're sitting there, you're looking for hyper-spiritual direction all your life. Sometimes God just used a donkey to speak straight to you. Amen? So, these skeptics help out these men. So, in your day-to-day head knocking with other people, God may actually just help you along the way. Amen. Don't sit there and go, well, you know, how can I follow God? How can I know God's will when I'm working all this time and when I don't have time to eat, I don't have time to sleep, I don't have time to pray? Yes, you do. While you're working. And with your eyes open, people will be used of God to help you know, are you on track or are you off track? Please, let me just encourage you. Worship is not a thing you do on Sunday. Worship is the attitude that you do things, everything in. Do you do it alone? Or do you do it with Jesus? So God will use skeptics. God will use unbelievers. God will use cows. I don't care if you're a farmer. And all of a sudden you'll step back and say, man, God has provided for them. I know He'll provide for me. Let me move to the next point. Two more thoughts. Back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's come into this small house. Let's find out what we see. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this. They have come in Jerusalem. They've met up with Herod. And listen to what they say. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and we are come to what? This is scary. Some people say, well, all they were doing was they were wanting to do, you ever heard the word homage? They wanted to venerate. They wanted to appreciate the birth of this. They didn't know that it was God. They didn't think it was divine. I was reading that earlier this morning. It just makes you want to puke. If they wanted to give homage, why didn't they worship Herod? He was a king. See, Herod was just a man. As a matter of fact, yeah, come here, John, for a second. Well, no, you look more like a king. Come up here. All right, here's King Herod. The wise men come up and they go, "Hi, King. Where is Where's he that is born king of the Jews? Have you seen him? Now this guy is a king. Can you imagine the stab? That we're looking for a better king. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're looking for somebody bigger than you. Amen? We're looking for somebody more important than you. Dude, could you get out of the way, please? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? It is such a slam to Herod. They didn't come to give homage. They came to worship. Do you understand? This person, thank you. This person that they had come to, they were going to worship as sovereign. They run down there in verse 11, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. Do I have to act that out? Put your feet in these people's shoes as they're watching. These men didn't come down and go, help me down here for a minute. Oh, yes. These guys went flat on their face. When they came into the presence, and there was no glow, and there was no halo, and there were no angels, it was just a baby. And they fell down flat and worshipped him. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christmas. Why? Why has this world lost its way? Why has this world lost the power of Christmas? Because we're missing the sovereign baby. He's not sovereign anymore. He's plastic. I've been to a nativity scene, and they've had a Barbie doll in there. See, it doesn't matter to people. They missed out what these men saw when they came in that room. The sovereign. Just who did they stumble into in that small, humble house that Jesus and his parents were now living in? It has been several months since him being born in that manger. He is a child now, is that not correct? They are in a house now, correct? When he was born in a feeding trough, correct? I guarantee you, it's been 3, 6, 9 months. He's not still in that manger, amen? Now I know our nativity scenes have a star over the manger, and we have the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. We sort of put it all together, but don't miss the real thing that happened. Joseph got a house, amen? He was not going to live in a manger for the rest of his life, amen? Not live there in the barn. And when these men come, it is not a palace. These guys, what did they stumble into? A very meager, humble little home. He was out of his league. He was from Nazareth. Here was Joseph and Mary. They're two hillbillies. He doesn't make enough money to make ends meet. Yes, he's a carpenter. And I mean, that's a great study we might do next week. Why God had Jesus born in a carpenter's home. Ponder that till next week. But yes, he's a carpenter, but he didn't make great money at it. He couldn't compete with the carpenters of Jerusalem who were just 6 miles away. He couldn't compete with the big name guys that were over there. So he's making pennies. He's barely holding things together. I just want you to understand, when these wise men went looking for where Jesus would be born and where he was, it was not in our kind of house. It was in the smallest, most humble kind of house, just a tiny step up from the barn. Amen? And yet that's where they would meet God in the flesh. When people come in your fancy home, the Lexus sitting out there in the front. I hope nobody's got a Lexus. I'm getting in trouble now. And you're up on the fifth floor bounding down the stairs to come answer the bell. I know. Do they ever meet Jesus in your home? Or maybe you have nothing to show for all of your years. But if Jesus is there, I tell you what, wise men will be in awe. Just who did they stumble into? They stumbled, listen, they met Jesus. I guarantee you, I wish I could show you. Here's Mary, here's Joseph, and here's baby Jesus. I don't know if he's in a cot, I don't know if he's bouncing on stepdaddy's knee or anything, you know. And when they came in, I'm sure they nodded. And here's Mary and Joseph, like, who are these guys? wow, where'd they come from, you know? But they sort of give a courteous nod, and then right on the focus of Jesus. And down they went. I wish you had a Christmas like that. You know what Christmas morning's like? It's like that, isn't it? Now, I torture my children. We close the door on our sitting room. And we as parents wait to the last dying breath before we say, okay, you can open the door and go in and we can open our gifts. I love it. And my kids will love it too when they do it to their kids. But when they open the door and it's all lit up and the presents are there, I really wish we had the kind of moment that these men had, that it's not those wrapped presents. It's the presence, the very person of Jesus that they fell down and got excited about. Amen? The sovereign. They had found what they were looking for. They had found this young king, this young child, this king, and they found the way to worship God in spirit and truth. Here was God in the flesh. They were bowing prostrate on the ground before the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. This was not just a child. This was not just a person in a body. This was not just a story. Here was the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Somebody says, well, I like the God of the New Testament better than I like the God of the Old Testament. You know what the truth is? There's no difference. The God of the Old Testament squeezed into a body and went, hi. You're looking at the same guy. Amen? Here was the Creator, the Sustainer of all life, cooing and gurgling. Here was the voice of Mount Sinai, giggling and hugging on his mom and daddy. And here was the Author of Wisdom. I bet you he had big eyes, staring right back into those wise men's eyes. Oh, man. This was God in the flesh, amen? It is so overwhelming. No wonder people go, nah, impossible. God, with God, all things are possible, amen? That's the Christmas story. What's it like when you worship Jesus? What comes over you when you bow before His name? What right do we have to think that our encounters with Him are any less important? Oh, that our morning times of worship were this way. Oh, that we took our walk with Jesus seriously, soberly. Oh, that we realized that we have found Him. In John chapter 1, it's got Nathanael finding Philip. Or Philip finding Nathanael. I guess that's it. And he says this, we have found Him that is called the Christ. Amen. We found Him. Come on, come on. You know what Nathanael says? Where's He from? Oh, He's from Nazareth. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know what Philip says? Come and see. Just try Him out. Come find out for yourself. Let me just talk about the swap for a minute. We'll be through. This is the most important part. There in the last part of verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped Him. But worship is not just an attitude. I want you to see how far they went with this worship. When they had opened their treasures, that's where we get gift opening from. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto each other gifts. Is that what it says? Oh, Charles, this is for you. Oh, is it? It was not like our kind of Christmas. This was, they presented it unto Him. Isn't that super, man? They presented unto Him gifts, three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what they brought to Jesus? The first thing they brought to Jesus was themselves. They had come. They hadn't sent a telegram. They hadn't sent a card with money in it, although we welcome that, don't we, Nita? Amen. They presented first themselves. And isn't that what God asks? Paul says, I don't seek what you own, I seek you. God's not interested in your wallet. He's interested in the fist that's clenching the wallet. Amen. Amen. He asks you to give of yourself first to God. You know what's amazing? He takes us as we are. But then they presented unto Him their gifts. They before I go on to that, they they gave gifts to him. In the Eastern nations, when they honored their kings, they would give presents. You didn't come empty-handed. And if we're sincere in our surrender to Jesus, we wouldn't have a problem parting with what is dearest to us. Remember Abraham? What was most dear to him was his son. What was Peter? His potential to be that great soldier for the kingdom of heaven. No. Back down. We will not fight over religion, Jesus said. Amen? What was dearest to that rich young ruler? Jesus said, give it all away.
I can't do that.
Why? If we're sincere about our surrender, we won't have a problem parting with what is dearest to us and most valuable to give to Him. You know, and I want to make the statement, our gifts are not accepted by God until we've been accepted. This is very important. Some people go to church and they go, well, I gave my money. God doesn't want your money. Well, I went to church, I gave my time. No. All of that is secondary. Did you come or are you still back at home? Did you come? Are you still worrying about tomorrow? Amen. All our gifts are not accepted unless we first present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. The gifts they presented were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was for His kingship. They paid Him tribute. Caesar claimed all of the coins, didn't he? And Jesus said, if he wants the coins, let him have it. But what God owns, you better give Him that. Amen. See, kings love gold. And Jesus, King of Kings, they brought the best. They offered Him gold. They offered Him frankincense, which is this sweet-smelling odor that you would use in temples to make an air and a kind of an ethos. When you came in, it was an atmosphere of worship. And this was to honor Him as God. And then they gave Him myrrh because He would die. Myrrh was a spice that you mixed in with somebody when they died. It's used as a type of a medicine and as an embalming. What an amazing statement to make to this man. Both riches and praise and sorrow. All in 1% of gifts. You know what the Lord loves? Everything you have. He likes your praises, but He'll take your sorrows too. You know what? He'll go with you. He's not this impossible being who doesn't understand. He knows what it feels like when we are crushed. And what He says is, give that to me too. And He'll say, that's a wonderful gift. Let me hold on to it for a little while. You don't have to carry it now. Let me carry it for a while. Give it as a gift this Christmas. Every burden, every care. Gave their gifts. I don't believe that when they had packaged those things up over there in Babylon and headed over to Jerusalem, I don't think, because they didn't know where else to go, and they also ended up in Bethlehem, I don't think they thought about, this is for His kingship, this is for His godness, this is for His humanity that He was going to die. They just said, these things seem like the right thing to give to this King. It's amazing how we don't exactly know what all our best gifts, few coins and bills and things, we don't know what it's going to mean to Him. But it means great things when we give just from our heart. They worship with their time. I don't know how long you spend preparing for Christmas. Some people have been shopping since June. These guys worshipped. It took time to worship, amen. They had set out months before. And they'd been worshipping all the way. They'd worshipped with their best. They worshipped with a submission. They didn't come in and say, hey, you know, we're wise men, we could work for you, you know. They worshipped in total, absolute surrender. And then they worshipped with their whole heart. Think about it for a minute. How many other people were there worshipping Jesus? Had Herod wanted to come worship Him? Oh, he said so. He says, come back and tell me that I may worship too. And he's got a dagger right in his back there, ready to go. No. When these wise men came to that house, I believe they expected a queue. There was none. when they came into the city, they went from house to house, they went from village, from market to market, and said, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is the king of the Jews? Where is this newborn king?" And as they went, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know." And they went to Herod, and Herod says, "Tell me where he's born. I don't want a new king to be competition against me," or whatever. But these men expected all of Israel looking for the king, and there wasn't. You ever get discouraged? Where's everybody worshiping Jesus at Christmas? I don't know. They didn't let it discourage them, amen? Here's my point. They had brought something. And in that swap, they had come, and they didn't come because there was a queue to get the latest Nintendo. They didn't come, not because there was a queue and it was a popular thing to do. They came because they needed an exchange. Let me show you what the Lord gives when we give our when we give ourselves. When they came away from that time, there was a spiritual exchange. And I believe this, Jesus will always have an effect on anybody who come to him as they are. Once you meet this Jesus, you will never be the same again. He'll give you a whole new life. You know what? These men were wise men as they came to meet Jesus. And that was a good thing. But when they went away, they were changed men. They were even wiser. Because before they had gone to Herod. But now, after they met Jesus, they weren't going to go back to Herod. They were even wiser. The Lord will change you, folks. But He'll give you a whole new life. As a matter of fact, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God..." eternal life. These wise men in their greatest of wisdom could never find a way past death. Death was an iron grip on their future. Not after this. They had met the Prince of Life. They're going to have eternal life. You see, an encounter with Jesus. I gave this illustration 100 times. When I heard the gospel for the first time in my life at 17 years old, that woman talked about one person. The entire hour she belittled and made fun of us. We were teenagers and we were trying to make fun of her, so she turned it around. But all she talked about was Jesus. I had never been to a church. I had never heard anybody religious just talk about Him. He changes you. He gives you a whole new direction, a whole new purpose in your life. If you're truly saved, you know you're not doing the things you used to do. You're not going to the places you used to go. You're not saying the same things you used to say. Amen? Something happened when you encountered Jesus. There's been a swap. You came, and most of us, we thought we were going, "I've given up my Sundays." You didn't lose anything. He gave you eternity. Amen? "Oh, I can't go get drunk anymore." Are you kidding? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The swap out, whatever I thought I lost, God made up a millionfold. There was an incredible exchange. These guys gave their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but when they walked away, they were richer than ever. Amen. There was an exchange. And He actually says, "Hey, you think it's good down here? And I think Christian life's pretty cool." Amen. "I think I'm blessed." A few of you think so too. Amen. "I think I'm blessed, but it's nothing like what it's going to be when I get into eternity." He even takes me home with Him. Somebody says, "Well, when the angels come at your death..." It's not the angels that's going to pick me up. Jesus comes for every believer. He says, "I will come to receive you unto myself." I think that's personal love. What a swap, amen? I don't think there's a better swap that could ever be made. My sins, His salvation. My wretched, lost, broken, messed up life. And He gives me eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. I wish you knew how important that was. I wish you knew how much He gave. God invites us to go looking for Him. Use Christmas as a time to see Him in that book. To do some diligent search in your life and say, "Is He there?" Every once in a while, it's just good to set out and get so close to the Lord and just kneel before Him and honor and worship Him as these wise men did so long ago. Maybe it's been a long time since you set out to find this King of Kings and Lord of Lords named Jesus. I tell you what, this world makes such a mockery of Jesus Christ. It's about time some Christian is able to stand up and say, He's worth the search. Don't let the world discourage you. Maybe you haven't found Him yet. I did. It's only by the grace of God. I was no smarter than anybody. As a matter of fact, God went looking for me and helped me find Him. Amen? Isn't that awesome? He's not always easy to find. This world is so against that book and against its Lord. But maybe we need to be reminded He's worth serving, searching for, looking for. We've seen the seekers. The seekers aren't the intelligent, but they are wise. They're not the rich, but they are determined. The search is going to take some effort. Hey, you've got that daily journal. You ought to be spending every day in there to help you learn how to search that book and get to know its author. The sovereign will meet you. I'm not talking about an angel. You know, the most terrifying thing would be for you to see an angel at the end of your bed. Amen? But I don't have to worry about some angel appearing at the end of my bed. I have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, dwelling right in here. And the swap will be better than we deserve. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. You know, I've said it a couple of times, but maybe I need to make it emphasize it, that as hard as you find it sometimes to find God, let me remind you, He's looking for you harder than you've ever been looking. It says, I am come, Jesus said, to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't come to God fine and dandy. You have to come to Him broken, lost, empty, in need of Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, most of the world slept. They missed the first coming. They missed the birth of God in the flesh. The signs had been there. The Scriptures had determined it. Daniel had even been given the exact number of years from the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem all the way until the coming of the Messiah. Everything was laid out, and yet the world decided to sleep on, miss it. Only a few shepherds, and a few angels, well, a lot of angels, and a few people at the temple got to experience that. But there were some people who were very far away, 500 long Irish miles away, who went on a search. Lord, what You're demonstrating to us is when we do go searching for You, we'll find You. If we seek for You with all our heart. I know in this room there probably are some people who've been searching and probably have given up many times. Balance it out in their mind. You're not very far. There's not a crib to go and kneel before. There's not a picture. There's not a crucifix. There's a living Savior who really was here physically, but is now in heaven, who will come and dwell in their heart by faith if they realize they don't deserve it. He gives it. It's not earned. It is received. There's no fancy prayer to pray. There's just a broken spirit to offer. Lord, let somebody understand Christianity is about Christ, not about us. It's about Him. The Savior of the world wanted to save somebody. There's somebody in this room who needs to get saved. There are lots of somebodies who need to get their focus of Christmas back in awe of Your Son. The wonder of Christmas is in Jesus. We ask that You would work on every one of our hearts, that we may make a decision, that we confess we've been far away. We're going to get things right. We're going to have a time this Christmas worshiping with our family, the Sovereign King of Kings, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, 246, 246.